Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. We will be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis. We're up to Genesis chapter 49. Our text today will be in Genesis 49, 29, up to chapter 50, verse 14. Today is the 14th day of June, the year of our Lord, 2026. Our title today is Jacob Dies in Faith and is gathered to his people. You'll see on the screen I put gathered to his people in quotation marks, not because we doubt that he was gathered to his people, but because it's the central part of what the message is about today, about what it is to be gathered to your people. If you would rise, please, I'll go ahead and pray, and we will get started. I'll read our text this morning. Lord God, I ask you to give me utterance today to speak your words and not my opinions. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me in this. Thank you, God, for this great example of a life, a difficult life, well-lived by Jacob, even though he was at times a scoundrel, Lord. We see his end here, and we will take heart in that you saved him. Lord, and you called him, and you called him to your purpose. And he is a patriarch upon whom the whole entire nation of Israel is founded. Lord God, what a great legacy that it has left behind, even though he had numerous failures in his life. But thank you, God, for the holy scriptures that you give to us that make us wise in your ways and in your commands and how to live in a way that is pleasing to you, that help us to understand the mind of Christ, even just in the tiny little bit that we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I begin in Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 29. Then he, that is Jacob, charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very good gathering, a very great gathering, rather. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, or Mourning of Egypt, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to bless it, to bless us with the wisdom from these scriptures, to give us something that we can understand more about you, about your character, your nature, your virtues, your holiness, O God, and even about our humanity and our frailty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. At first, I thought this would be, there's not many verses in our passage today, and I thought, well, this might be a short message. And I got more and more into it, and I realized, oh man, we're barely going to touch the surface on this one. The message is titled, Jacob Dies in Faith and is Gathered to His People. You know, you've probably seen people die, or you know of people who've died, or you've attended funerals of people who've died. And how often is it referred to as, she was gathered to her people, or he was gathered to his people? At one level, it seems kind of like a quaint, archaic sort of expression. That, you know, well, that's just the way they said things back then, but what it really meant is he went to heaven. Well, maybe there's more to it than that. And we're going to look at some of those things today. However, I just didn't want to make you stand up for a very long time. There's a passage I feel like I just have to read here. And that is to drive home the point that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives, they were saved. Just so you know, they're with Jesus right now. They are saved in Jesus. And how can that be? They didn't even know Jesus. They never met Jesus. There was no gospel of peace at that point. No, but there was a promise. And they believed the promise. I'm going to read you the testimony from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And along with an encouragement, especially if there's any young people just starting out in the faith or old people just starting out in the faith right now, you should be memorizing Scripture. You should be memorizing Scripture. And if there's one entire chapter that I could recommend, probably more than any others as far as being impactful into your understanding of salvation, it would be this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah. This chapter is called The Hallmark of Faith, and it speaks of Old Testament saints. Yes, we call Old Testament people who died in faith, we call them saints, just like we call New Testament people who died knowing Jesus saints as well. And I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I'm only going to go up through verse 22 as being the most pertinent to our discussion today. But I want you to hear how God saved Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, Rebecca, Sarah, and so on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. I'm going to stop right there. Who are the elders? It's exactly who you think it is. The old saints in the Old Testament. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Here we're going to hear the phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. How are we saved? Thank you. Let's say it again. How are we saved? By faith. We are saved by faith. So when you see by faith, this is a testimony that this person is saved in Jesus Christ. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks to the eternal life of Abel, who was murdered. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's a lot of doctrine just in that right there. You understand that's saying that no matter how good your works are, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, your works are of no avail. It is impossible to please God by good works without accompanying faith in Jesus Christ. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. This is kind of a description of what faith is. Those who diligently seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, remember that's the definition of faith, things not yet seen, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he, that is Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a foreshadowing of the New Jerusalem. By faith, Sarah. I just love that God doesn't ignore the women. Sarah is a co-heir with Abraham. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There's that New Jerusalem again. Verse 17, now we get down to, we're coming down to Jacob here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Recall, and this is all great because this was all in Genesis that we've all been studying for the last 2 years. And, you know, we asked ourselves the question, how could Abraham go up to the mountain with Isaac, intending to put a knife through him, and then say, I'll return to you with the lad? Because he believed that even if he would put him to death with the knife, that God would raise him from the dead. And Abraham would return to the servant with the lad, Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And we're not even done with Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going to stop there for now. You see that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Sarah, Enoch, they all obtained a good testimony. So Abraham was saved in Jesus. Isaac was saved in Jesus. Jacob was saved in Jesus. Sarah was saved in Jesus. So just because they're in the Old Testament doesn't mean they didn't believe in Jesus. They believed in the promise not yet achieved of the Savior. They believed in things that had not yet happened. I go back now to, we'll start our lesson in Genesis chapter 49, verse 28. Now all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. And we remarked the last time we were in this passage that at this point, not a single tribe had been lost. Not a single son had been lost. Verse 29, and then he, that is Jacob, charged them, his children, his sons, and said to them, I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. Now he speaks of put my corpse in the ground. And he calls his corpse me. We do that. You see somebody at a funeral and you say, well, there's mom. There's Jim. There's my brother. Well, is mom really there? Is Jim really there? Is your brother really there? No, but that's how we refer to the body. He says, I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. There's two different things he's talking about here. I'm to be gathered to my people, therefore bury me with my fathers. Gathering to your people is different than being buried with your fathers. In the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. And we studied this some time ago. Now Jacob had previously asked Joseph in chapter 47 to swear to him to bury his bones in this cave of the family burial ground. So what's so precious about this place? Why does Jacob even care? Like, why do you care what happens to your bones after you die? I mean, you're not there, right? You're gone. Sometimes I ask myself, why do we even maybe have opinions about what songs we want sung at our funeral? Or what poems you want read? Or you're not there. So is it really for you? Well, it's for you in the sense that it gives you comfort while you're still living, maybe. And this is maybe how you want to convey that comfort and that reassurance to the people who come to mark your passing. But why does he care so much about where his bones wind up? Take my bones back to Machpelah. What's precious about this place? It's a part of the land that was promised as an everlasting inheritance to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's part of the promise of God where the land is tied in to the salvation of mankind. And it's important that the patriarchs are buried there along with their wives. because then you are with your fathers, you're with your spouses, and you also are marking the territory that this belongs to us. This is our land. We're not strangers here. Even though we're taking a 400-year hiatus in Egypt, we are really of Canaan. We are really of this other land over here. And we're going to see in the coming passage that God is going to give a remarkable, indelible impression on the locals about just who really belongs here in this land. We're going to see that in the funeral procession as we go along. Verse 31, and so there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there, Jacob is saying, there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. Jacob doesn't say that Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah are there in the cave at Machpelah. He says, I buried them there. That's interesting. Because in fact, Jacob knows Abraham's not really there. Sarah's not there. Isaac's not there. Rebekah's not there. Leah's not there. Their bones are there. But Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah are someplace else. You see the difference? Verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed. I think that's because maybe he was sitting on the side of the bed and then laid down, drew his feet up from the floor up into the bed, and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. It doesn't say that he was buried. He breathed his final breath, and the next thing that God says is, and he was gathered to his people. That's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Jacob's soul, his spirit, left his body and was gathered to his people. Who are his people? Well, it would at least include the ones that he mentioned who were buried up there, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and so on. So first Jacob commanded his sons. Then he drew his feet up into bed. Then he breathed his last. Then he was gathered to his people, literally after the last expiration of breath. And then we're going to see in the next couple verses, Jacob's body is embalmed. Jacob's body is transported to the land of Canaan. That all happens after Jacob was gathered to his people. So what does it mean to be gathered to your people? The scripture doesn't answer that in the next verse. Then Joseph fell on his father's face, so now we see mourning, and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed him. This is kind of remarkable, although I've read it I don't know how many times in my life, and I just passed over. It was the physicians who embalmed Jacob. It should have been the priests. By Egyptian practice, physicians didn't embalm people. The priests embalmed people. I wonder why Joseph didn't have him embalmed by the priests. I think that Jacob was true to his faith in Jehovah God. I think that Joseph was true to his faith in Jehovah God, and that he was going to continue the practice of worshiping Jehovah God according to Jehovah's ordinances, precepts, principles, and commands. Now, when the days of mourning were past, remember that's 70 days. It's 40 days for embalming and another 30 days after that. That's a lot of mourning. We're going to see in a few minutes what that mourning looked like. I say mourning, M-O-U-R-N, to mourn, to be sad. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, and he's talking to Pharaoh, he's talking to all the courtiers in the court of Pharaoh. He says, if I have now found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, so Pharaoh's not actually right there, he's talking to the courtiers, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. Now he's quoting his father. I'm dying in my grave, which I dug for myself. In the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. He gives him gives Joseph a command. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. There you shall bury me, Jacob says. He says, Jacob here says me in referring to his body. Joseph is asking for a lot. He's the viceroy. He's the number two in the country. He's asking to go to a foreign land where he could be beset by criminals. He could be assassinated by political rivals. This is a big deal. And it's going to take a while. They're going to be gone for probably weeks. And the number two guy, who's actually running the country administratively, says, I want a leave of absence. We're going to see that Pharaoh will grant it. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. I don't want to dive too deeply into this business of making someone swear. Jacob put it pretty hard to Joseph. Like, he was pretty formal about it, though. Chapter 47. Come over here, put your hand under my right thigh, and swear to me. That's pretty, like, did your father or mother ever sit you down and make you swear to them how you were going to treat their body after they died? Like, that's a pretty intense thing. But Joseph, he does it. It's the smallest service that you can give to the one who raised you. Why would you not? And yet, I have seen that wisdom is sometimes required in this, because sometimes relatives who are dying or know they're dying, they want to put impossible requirements on you. It might be something like this. Don't invite so-and-so to my funeral. That's a thing. Or make sure that so-and-so doesn't, and then they put these conditions on it. You know, what are you supposed to do? You work it out. I would go ask your pastor and get some counsel on that. We can't let people bind us to things that don't honor God. And so use your wisdom in that. I've been in a position before where somebody said, I don't want this person at my funeral. And I just said something like, I heard you. And the person died, and I invited the other person to the funeral. Because it was the right thing to do. We just always need to do the right thing and not let people trick us into swearing to do something which is dishonoring to God. But in this case, it was not dishonoring. So he made him swear, bring my bones back. And in fact, it was God's will that his bones would go back to Canaan. This is the place of the promised land. It's anchoring, it's putting a pin in it that many kings are going to come from his loins to reign over that land. And the kings are going to be able to point back to, David's going to be able to point back to, yeah, that's my ancestor over there in that tomb. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. That's where Sarah and Rebecca are. That's where Leah is. And it bolsters their claim to the land and to the promise. Verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. So start tallying in your head how many this is. How many souls came into Egypt from Canaan? 70. And how many are going back just 17 years later? So we start adding it up. With him came all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of Pharaoh's house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left behind in the land of Goshen. Verse 9, and there went up with him also both chariots and horsemen. So we've got elders, we've got officials, we've got chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. This is a great pilgrimage to return Jacob's body to Canaan, to the cave at Machpelah. It was something grandiose. You can picture all the grandeur of an escort of, picture this, Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen. No doubt all arrayed in their fine, you know, the horses maybe with the plumage coming up from the halter, from the bridles, and the groomsmen wearing their uniforms, and people carrying the standards of the king and the flags of the king and all that pageantry that goes with it. But also, they are escorting the elders of the land. These are the wise people, both Egyptian and Hebrew, who rule Egypt. These are the VIPs of government. Pharaoh is going to send a sizable military contingent to protect them from assassination. And then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. And they mourned there with a very great and solemn lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father, Joseph did. What is this threshing floor? The threshing floor, keep in mind that everything was dirt, right? And to have an outdoor space that was paved was a big deal. It was either a road or it was a threshing floor. Pretty much those are your choices. And you think of it kind of basically as an outdoor gathering place. It's round. It's large. Either the ground is very hard-packed dirt that's actually packed so hard that you can sweep it, or it's stone. And it's a place where you can throw out all your wheat attached to the stalks, and you can run oxen over it, and their hooves will pound on the grains, separate the grains from the husks of the grain. And then you have to sweep it all up, and then you put all the, what's there, the chaff, the husks, together with the seed or with the kernels into these large baskets, round baskets like this, and you throw it into the air, and the chaff flies away, and the kernels come back down. It's up on a high hill so that to take advantage of the wind to blow away the chaff. It's almost like a fiesta ground, like a party ground, a great meeting place. When you're not actually winnowing wheat, that's where you would have meetings. And there's this grandiose procession of public officials and soldiers and officers, VIPs, and they've come to mourn. And when the inhabitants of the land, that is the Canaanites, saw the mourning. Now, the inhabitants of the land, keep in mind, are not Hebrews. They're not Jews. They're Canaanites. They're the people who possess the land now. They don't know yet, probably, that this title to this has already been given away. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. This means the mourning of Egypt. Let me just describe what this would have looked like, this mourning. So I just came from a funeral of my mother, and I realize we're like really reserved, tame, white people. We don't make a lot of noise. There's other cultures that get a lot louder than we got. You know, this was a German-Irish funeral. It wasn't a Latino funeral. It wasn't an African funeral. They have different traditions. Well, let me tell you about the Egyptian tradition. Because remember, most of the people who came from Egypt to do this mourning were not Hebrews, they were Egyptians. There were probably professional mourners there. They were called kites, named after the bird that flies in the air and screeches over and over. Have you ever heard a kite? They've got them around here. They have a high-pitched screech. And these people are paid to screech. That's why they're called kites. And that's what they did for days and days. For 7 days, they're wailing out there. And then they were also, if it was in typical Egyptian fashion, many of them would be down in the dirt, throwing dirt up over their heads and ashes and dust They would tear their garments, ripping their clothing, beating their breasts, baring their chests. Sometimes they would tear out patches of their hair, and they would make a great mess of their hair, and they would take their hair and they would push it down from behind their head in front of their face and shake their heads like a headbanger with the hair hanging down into their eyes. And how many people might this have included? If you add up that Egyptian, the Hebrew household, you might have 150 people. 300 tops, according to many estimates. The Egyptian dignitaries would be 200 to 500. And then the soldiers, 500 to 2,000 soldiers. That's a lot of people. As many as 3,000 people would have been there. Making this big show. This is not the Canaanite custom of mourning. And so it's no wonder they call it the mourning of Egypt. Now this made an indelible impression, I'm sure, on the inhabitants of the land. They even renamed the threshing floor area the mourning of Egypt. I don't know how long that name lasted. But think also about this. Do you think they understood the story of who was coming back to them? Who's the guy who's over it all? Joseph. Wait a minute. Isn't he the Joseph, coat of many colors, the one that got killed by the wild beasts, was torn apart and died, and his father mourned him? He's the viceroy of Egypt? Yeah, that Joseph. I'm sure the story got out. Why would it not? How do you keep that a secret? And so they made an indelible impression on the land that this is a place touched by Jehovah God for the Hebrews. It's marked. It's different. And whoever these people are over there in Egypt that left our country, they're coming back here to bury their dead. And it's going to happen again with the 12 brothers later on. They planted that seed. Verse 12, so his sons did for him just as he commanded. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for a burial place. Being buried in that place strengthens your claim to the land. Being buried in that place leaves your name on the land. Being buried in that place creates the story that your people will return to that land. It creates an expectation that you're not done with that area. You haven't emigrated. You're just a sojourner wherever you've gone. But you will return to be buried. Verse 14, and after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. So after the burial, they're all done. They all return to Egypt, the brothers and the entire entourage. They leave nobody behind. And then there's silence. And maybe some of the people of the land think, okay, we're done with them for another 17 years. Little do they know, the die is cast. It's already set what the future is going to be there. I'm going to start buttoning it up here now because I've got a whole nother section. We don't have time to get in to get into it too much. We'll continue that next week. But what we see here is there's a spiritual and legal continuity that's happening in the promised land. And the people of the Hebrews now who are in Egypt, their hearts are bound back to the promised land. And they're going to believe in the promise that we're going back there to that promised land sometime in the future. This then sets up the foundation for their salvation too. They believe in something. They've seen it. They've seen a glimpse of it, but they haven't seen the salvation of God. They haven't seen God give them the land yet. And yet, this is going to be instrumental in how the people, the Hebrew people, are saved in the future. They continue to believe in the promise. It's what keeps them distinctly Hebrew. It's what keeps them distinctly Jewish. We didn't even get into yet what we can know or infer about the nature and quality of the afterlife of the believer in heaven. We're going to go into that more next week. So, what about Jacob? Where is he now? Jesus hasn't returned yet. Is Jacob there in heaven? Is he in bodily form? Is he, what exactly is Jacob doing in heaven right now? We'll look at what we can know about that and what we can't know about that, because there's not enough evidence, and we'll look at some things that we might reasonably infer about that. So next week we'll look at, what about this afterlife? What does that look like? What does it look like before the rapture? What does it look like after the rapture? And is it different? If you would rise, please, we'll close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this exposition of your word. I pray, God, that you would give us an understanding this week and next week as we go into greater depth about this thing that we have not seen, the afterlife, the other side, heaven, paradise. We haven't seen it yet. But Lord God, I'm telling you, we believe it. We put our faith in Jesus, and we put our faith in the hope of his promise. In Jesus' name, amen.